As we read that familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're looking in this passage this morning, those of us who are here. It's interesting how it finishes, isn't it, when you come to verse 58, that the concluding thought, having taken us through the teaching about, well, how can we have a body? Our body is so corruptible and so lacking in glory. And Paul says, well, look at nature. You have one kind of body and another kind of body. Different stars, sun, moon, different glories that these bodies have. God is well able to have, as it were, a whole range of options and to move us up from one level of glory to a higher level. That is not any difficulty for him. And explains to us that we're more and more going to be taken into the intention of God. That is, that our whole life should be as is Christ's life now, that we should share in that, the heavenly man, not have the corruptions of Adam, of all the thing that the man of dust has and gave to us by way of inheritance, but that actually our hope should now be of being like our Lord Jesus Christ one day, while we still have, as Paul says, to go through death. But actually death has been swallowed up in victory, and all these things are all accounted for, and it's all going to happen so quickly when the Lord returns, and we must therefore look forward to it. And the conclusion he draws from it is, therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. All the foregoing, everything that went before it, is drawing Paul, actually, to draw this conclusion. That now, he's not talking about heaven, is he here? He's talking about now, that we, as beloved brethren, believers, true Christians, that is what we are, that we should take heart from all of this and go on working, go on serving, be actually more determined, more resolved, but less resolved as a result of the things that we have here, because we are told we have victory. Verse 57, so I'm drawing together this, there is a victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that victory, we reflect on that, and as we're able to draw upon that, is that we have a work to do. Heading, therefore, the sermon is this, good news, we have a work to do. Good news, we have a work to do, because there's no sense of anticlimax here, is there? That having taken us to the wonderful things of heaven, it's not as though, we're back to the housework, or just back to the drudgery, or we've got to just roll up our sleeves and it's down to this. It's just actually, no, because of all of this, there's something we bring into the work that we do. So it's good news. We have a work to do. And we've got the backing of heaven, the power and the reality of the resurrection to travel with us in that work. It is, isn't it, there? There's resurrection. Some make it optional, not optional at all. It's absolutely central that to deny the resurrection is heresy. That is denial of a central tenet of the faith. Nothing of what Paul is saying here will make any sense at all if there wasn't a resurrection. And none of the victory and none of the encouragement to our present work would make any sense at all unless these things were so. So the resurrection is good news, unmitigated good news, and the good news travels into, sort of seeps into, diffuses itself into the work that we do. So a first heading is this, rather negatively put, it can all seem in vain. It can all seem in vain. For there is something in this that Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and because God intended not just for the Corinthians to have this, but for us all to be in possession of this letter, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord, that they are to know that. Well, there's often, isn't there, something to be found in that to suggest to us. So we often think, perhaps, or we're prone to think, that it's in vain, that it's going nowhere, that it's hard, and there is a temptation to give up. Well, notice this, first of all, that it's your labour, in bounding in the work of the Lord. Work of the Lord. It takes a little consideration, more than we can actually do this evening. But we all have to check, don't we? We're doing the Lord's work, not somebody else's. Not somebody else's idea or plan or scheme. Not some work that we've been, use the phrase these days, guilt-tripped into doing. Felt some obligation that was not actually from God, but from other people. And felt that imposed upon us. Because that work, done in that way, and from that motivation, will be very hard work, I would suggest. That's the work that can lead to depression, ill health, and burnout, and all the things that we, all of us creatures, whoever among us, are needing to guard against. It's the Lord's work that we need to be doing, and making sure that that is what we're doing, and not somebody else, someone else's work. We're trying to do two, three persons' work, if you like. That is going to be a recipe for disaster. But it's telling us also this, that it's work. It's labour. And that suggests to us not ease, not a kind of life of expecting everything just to sail along very easily, very comfortably, that we draw down, as it were, what heaven will be, and expect that all to happen now in this fallen world and in these bodies which, as we are reminded here, are still sown in corruption and in dishonour and in weakness, and we'll know about it. And many of us are blessed with good health. Long may that continue. Others of us, not such good health, and have lived perhaps a few years with the burdens of that. Fair few years, some of us, I guess. And we can speak, yes, quite at length, in fact, from the weakness of the body and its lack of power and everything else. But there is to be a work to be done, not a life of ease, not an expectation of just no difficulties, no conflicts, that everything we do should just somehow happen easily and comfortably. That's not what these words are telling us here. Even if it is telling us that actually that future, which does look more forwards to not having the conflict nature pushing back at us, the weeds and the thistles growing up and interfering with us, and all of the things that the curse still leaves scattered even in this beautiful spring day around us and about us. But nevertheless, we are able, as we'll see a bit later on perhaps, to bring good things into that labour, to make it less of a drudgery. It is by the sweat of our brow, whatever, there's Adam's curse, isn't it, there, to eat his bread in that wise, that he is having to just labour. Much of what he's doing will not come back to him with success. It's going to have difficulty written into it because he's in a fallen world. And that's where we are, fallen bodies, a fallen world, working with fallen people, fallen nature, and it's going to show. And at times, it's going to be very weary. Well, we take a leaf, don't we, out of the royal family's book here, and the Queen talking about a life of service. And that's what we have. We have a life of service. It may not be the royal family in earthly terms, but well, we can say as kings and priests unto our God and Father, we are a royal family in other terms. And we're ambassadors, and we're serving our great King, our Heavenly Father. But the temptations are there, because of what we just said, at times to feel like giving up and stopping, or stepping back and just feeling that this is too hard and it's just not going anywhere much. And that is a temptation that is common, I think, to all Christians at some time, some point. It's common to pastors and preachers and church officers. Everyone will have these moments when it can seem as if the labour is in vain, even in the Lord. That then generates a whole range of other issues. And people doubt their callings and wonder if they're really meant to be doing what they're doing. And sometimes they're valid questions to ask, and sometimes they're, in a sense, not the right question to ask. Well, they may have to be asked, but then we work through it with the Lord's help and come to a good conclusion. What Paul is desiring, as a result of what we know, the future, Christ's resurrection, is actually that we should be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. That's not a word there of retreat, is it? That's not a word of kind of decreasing, diminishing, deflating. It's actually more, isn't it? It's saying actually abounding. There's a great abundance of that kind of activity and of that kind of work. Just think of that there, to be steadfast. But there's some inner attitude and inner resolve that we are steadfast. There's a discipline in there, and our heart is in it, and it's staying in it. That whatever is happening, we're still there. It's still with us to work on. Immovable. It talks more, doesn't it? There are pressures coming from outside to make us very movable. And, well, that's the devil's work, isn't it? To try and roar at us and move us from our position, or to try to make us desist. We're immovable. Not moved from our duty by disappointment or by hardship, outside influences. Something of that immovability. We stand firm against kind of outside influences. And then having within that steadfastness and developed resolve to persevere and to keep going, keep our heart in it. And that as a result of those kind of characteristics, then there is this abounding. Or at least there should be. This is where we're having to see that the things follow. There's a connection, but sometimes the logic of it can break down. And instead of drawing upon what is truth, we're not drawing upon it. We're not sort of drawing upon that resource, but there's something else that's going on with us. That work, which we would love to be there all the time, concerned for the gospel. Concern for the spiritual well-being, the church, churches, future of the church, for our nation. Yet at times we have to say that sometimes a weariness comes over us and we almost don't care. Lost feeling for it. We become cynical in it and withdraw or even drop out as some do. That discouragement can just eat away at us. And make us not steadfast. What needs to be there by way of that inner resolve? Well, discouragement has just eaten away at it. And what should be there by way of strength to stand against pressures? And so we collapse. And there's not that fight within us taking place to hold on to our ground. Easy to see how it can happen. This day that we're in, particularly here in the West, signally lacking in overmuch gospel success. None of us are blessed with daily conversions and happen to open the baptistry there every month or so to cater for the number of converts. That's, well, there's men who dream when we dream of such things as that. We'd love to see it, but we're not. And we know of many places where the similar story is being reported. And with the increase in wickedness in our nation, other nations too, opposition against the church, love of many has grown cold. We look at how cynicism has eaten away at quite a few churches that don't seem to hold on to evangelical faith with any great conviction. And it saddens us. We look at ourselves, don't we? And we wonder, where am I? Why haven't I grown more deeply? Why haven't I grown more quickly? Why the same things? Why the same fears? The same habits, the same sins. And it can be very discouraging. Or we look at other people and we find the same thing there. And years, why have they moved on? Why haven't they changed? Discernment in the churches can be so weak. And you wonder, how do they put up with all that teaching or lack of it? Why do they put up with heresy? Why do they put up with denials of the resurrection, say, and tolerate it and just seem to suck it up? To use the modern phrase. And it can eat away at us. Paint a gloomy picture there, friends, don't I? A negative picture. Because Paul anticipates that there is something out there to be guarded against. That we're not told that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Unless perhaps we're prone to think that it might be. that we're not seeing success, or we're not making progress, then we faint, we stop, we are weary. Well, my second heading, high time we had that, I think. The resurrection changes our perspective. The resurrection changes our perspective. Because it must do. Because what Paul is teaching here is the antidote. It's going to supply the steadfastness and the immovability. It's going to provide the motivations for the abounding in the work of the Lord. See, it's not sort of the tide going out here, it's the tide coming in. This isn't stopping and that's enough of this and we're giving up here. No, this is pressing on. This is actually here a great, wonderful argument for abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not a quick sort of cold showers worth of pull yourself together. I'm sure pastors and other people have applied that to people, and I don't think it's been the best counsel that they've given. Maybe we've been given it ourselves at times by folk, and well, maybe we needed it sometimes, but often that wasn't quite the thing to be told. Or give yourself a holiday and a break. Well, there's something to be said for that. But that isn't the whole answer either, what we're looking for here. I draw our attention to this, that we have this victory over grave, death swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And then Paul draws from that in verse 56 some interesting thoughts. But then going to allow him to say, but we have victory. Whatever verse 56 is saying, there's a victory over it. And that victory then flows in to our abounding in the work of the Lord. What's it saying? Well, it's saying the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. What is this? Well, death indeed. That faith, isn't it, is not something there to be welcomed, not something to entertain happily. But moreover, because of sin, well, there is a right and fearful expectation of judgment. That somehow we know, even the atheist knows, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, death and judgment, the sting, the awfulness, the fearfulness of death. Well, if we thought there was nothing beyond it, well, then I guess face it there with a degree of stoicism, thinking, well, that's it, we finish there, nothing further from me, no further existence beyond. But because we know that there is somewhere in the conscience, we know that there is, death therefore has that sting because of sin, and because of the knowledge that we have that we will be judged for our sin. And people try to take the sting out of it by pretending that there is no life after death and try to jolly themselves with that, and hefty doses of Darwinianism and atheism and such things there, though I'm never convinced that these people really are persuaded themselves about these things. And so people keep themselves busy or run away. If you mention death, they don't want to talk about it. Quickly change the subject. Yeah, they know. The sting of death is sin. That's what's giving to it. It's awfulness. That's what's making it terrible, frightening, fearful. Because they know about sin. And they know it's going to be judged. And furthermore, we see that the strength of sin is the law. The law. The commandments, telling us what God is displeased with. Well, that identifies sin. And using Romans 7 verse 13, makes sin exceedingly sinful. It defines it. It makes it very clear to the conscience. It plays it back, what this is saying. And of course, Paul in Romans 7 is telling us there, actually, sin plays with the commandments. And if it says do not, then in a way it just helps generate the very opposite things because of sin. Sin seizes the moment. Sin takes advantage of me. And what is meant there in that way, because the commandment, he says, is good. What good things the Ten Commandments teaches us. But in our sinfulness, we take it, manipulate it, and end up somehow with the opposite to it. we just feel ourselves even more wretched. But it shows to us here that this is where sin is made exceedingly sinful. It's sinful what it is. It's horror. The law actually identifies it, exposes it, shows us up in it, and makes, therefore, all of this weigh very much upon the conscience. We know we're going to fall into the hands of our judge. Well, that would be it for the natural man. That would be it, were it not for the fact that all the other things we know to be true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ coming out to us here in these pages. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the entirety of his ministry. Yes, rounded off, demonstrated, amply proved to be true by the resurrection. But actually, all that he's done, dying upon the cross, showing to us that sin can be atoned for, that judgment comes, and it comes upon the Son of God instead of upon us. That is a wonderful truth, is it not there, dear friends? It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's our only hope. We're hoping to go to heaven. I cannot offer you any other hope than you have made your peace with him. If you've made your peace with him, then that's the end of death's sting. And the strength of sin being the law, where he's observed the law on our behalf. He's kept it. It has no power over him, as it were, to declare him a sinner, or to provoke in him the very opposite things than the law is demanding of us. It doesn't work like that with him. He fulfills it, and takes that perfect life, and yields up that perfect life on the cross, to where death stands out to us. That penalty causes us great fear. He has grasped that, and he has died that death, the death of death, so that we instead could take the conclusions away from that, which are actually conclusions speaking to us of victory. So the entirety of his life and ministry speaks to us of victory. How much the resurrection is the crowning proof, is the final piece of evidence to make it absolutely conclusive. To prove to us, yes, the law's demands are met and satisfied in him. Here is somebody who has lived according to the law, is upright in heart, who can be declared by God, his Father, righteous. This is a life that represents me eternally, outwardly. What is said, what is thought, what is done, all righteous, and is therefore worthy of being rewarded with being in my presence. But that life, and only that life, could be the atonement for our sin. To show that our sin placed upon him, and that we in him, he having taken away the wages of sin, taken away what death means in that, makes peace for us and heaven. And it means that fear is removed. All of the fear that's tied up with what the law is saying to us, what our sins, as we think of death and beyond and meeting our judge, are telling us, gone. It's lifted. Jesus Christ has lifted it. He's taken captivity captive. He has met all the requirements there to be our Saviour, substituting himself in the place of the sinner. And so we can look forward to all that follows, look forward to our resurrection. Well, we've had all the bits about the corruption. Well, we're going to be raised in incorruption. These poor bodies of ours and all the troubles that they cause. And we have good friends who do their best there to look after as many of us as possible in our different needs. But, well, it's a losing battle as we get older, and that day will come. But no, worry not, there's incorruption, there's glory rather than dishonour, power, not weakness, just never-ending energy, never-ending concentration, the powers of the mind to be able to focus on the things of God, this natural body and all that means by way of it's subject to decay, but now it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And that should, let's emphasise the word, should carry forward into our day-to-day, everyday thinking. All that we are doing is in the knowledge that victory that Christ has secured, demands of the law are met, that our sins are not what define us now, but what Christ has done for us. And we're travelling on to a very, very happy future. And that kind of thinking produces, yes, steadfastness, immovability, a desire for the work, a desire to grow, a desire to make progress, make Christ known, whatever it might be. And in that we would look then to abound. It gives us greater faith. We can see that there are things to help us in the weakness of our body now. God knows our frame. He knows just who we are and how difficult it can be. There's grace and there's help and there's mercy that's poured into our lives. Resurrection, it's the proof of all of that. Cheering our hearts, giving us warmth and comfort. That's a much better situation to work from that than the chill of fear or worrying about, does God love me? Does he care for me? Can I rely on him? Has he done this really for me? The more assured we are that yes, it is so. And that relief, that burden, too much of our time and energy is dealing with fears and doubts and worries. And then suddenly there's a freeing up of time and energy in the soul just to rejoice in, bask in the realities that we have here and think of the victory that comes then, moves in to the work that we do and how we do it. There's power now available for us. There is power. There's this heavenly man, this life-giving spirit, this Jesus Christ, God-man, now seated at the right hand of God, praying for us. As we pray, we come before God in the name of this great high priest, and there is availability of help, resurrection power. And that can be given to the Lord's people. We are accessing the spoils of his victory, his grace. An abundance of grace means an abundance of work. His grace abounds to us, and therefore our work can abound. Power. Power over temptation. Power over discouragement. Power to be able to meet all the cynicism, all the arguments that say, don't bother, don't even try, stop praying, don't evangelize. No, we meet those things with help from within. Because the Holy Spirit is given to us. As the Lord Jesus rose and ascended, as a result of that, he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he was poured out on the day of Pentecost. That outpouring, well, spoke of a constant outpouring. Believers, when we're looking at this, won't be some weeks ago now, but when we believe, he comes fully into residence, takes occupancy, and then begins to assert here the things of Christ over us, over our disobedience, and over all of the things that we mount by way of opposition against him. And instead now, he works upon us, and we cooperate, we show humility, we repent. Then there comes improving vision. Better thoughts come to us. We are able to do what we do with a new joy, a newfound joy. That this has come in, not some sudden burst, but this quiet work. Then we realize what contentment we have, what peace we have in our soul, what, use the word, happiness that we have, how happy we are in the things of Christ. That makes a huge difference. We have fresh hope that comes to us that whatever this world is doing, it's always a place that God has for us. He always has his eye upon us. He always cares, always help, whatever tight spot we might feel ourselves in, whatever discouragements are pouring in upon us. There's always fresh hope to be found in him. And with fresh hope, fresh zeal, fresh legs, fresh hands, fresh everything that we need. What else is there in this victory that makes us steadfast and immovable and now capable of abounding in the work of the Lord? There's wisdom. Wisdom. There's a steady drip feed as we pray, as we seek, and as we realign ourselves and adjust who who we are, what we're thinking in the light of Scripture. There's a drip feed of light, wisdom coming in. Moments where we say, aha, I see something I hadn't seen before. It's a wonder. You look back in your life and think, how come I never saw that before? How come that never occurred to me until now? Well, that's how it goes, doesn't it, dear friends? But we're very thankful when those moments do come and that something has suddenly switched on within us and we see our work, what we're doing, ourselves in that work in a different light. Maybe. Often, I don't know, trying to prove a point to ourselves or prove a point to other people or win approval of people, whatever. That's not the work of the Lord, as we were suggesting earlier. Exhaustion, depression, lack of progress will happen from that. And so sometimes in this wisdom, that there are certain works, we call them that we stop doing. We actually stop doing those, so instead we can do the things that maybe God has rather more appointed for us to do. We move into those things, and those things are, there's more happening there. There's more that we can see of God at work in that. And we realize sometimes you stop doing certain things so you can start doing other things. Or that there are, on top of the things we're already doing, other things that he's showing to us. Opportunities. And we realize, well, this is a work he's prepared beforehand for me to walk in. And we are able to see that his wisdom is there helping us. And other times it is to do the things we do, but do them differently. Do them with a different attitude, with a readjusted purpose, looking at what other people are saying, what they're thinking. But we've got our eyes set upon the Lord and how he'd want us to do it and how he'd want us to speak, how somebody else wants us to do it or some pastor from back along or whatever else it might be. But learning to do things at times differently. And all of this greater stability that we have, is actually then giving us a whole reserve, knowledge, wisdom, light, a victory that in Christ we have, that is then a source for doing more things, and doing things better, and doing things differently. And that adds up then to abounding in the work of the Lord. Dear friends, I say that rather advisedly, I talk to various preachers and pastors, and the report comes back, and the report was there back in October last year in the Evangelical Times, that a lot of preachers are quite tired and quite weary. Well, we can be tired and we can be weary, but actually still abounding in the work of the Lord. Maybe there's a place and a time there. Well, I'm not dropping any hints, but a place and a time there, maybe to take a breather here and there. But actually, even so, God gives grace and we're still able to function. And indeed, learning from our tiredness, learning from our weariness, learning about ourselves a little better, how we can do things better, maybe in the future, not do them in such a way, they do make us depressed, discouraged, wearied. The perspective of the resurrection helps us in all of that. And in this too, and we mentioned this morning, that we recognize that this life isn't everything. That this life isn't everything. That what one reads and hears from some people, their expectations of what they're going to achieve for the Lord in this life are sky high. Well, amen. May they do it. May they see 1,000 conversions. Yes. But if they don't, I wonder how they're going to cope with that. If that was their hope, indeed, anything less than that would be failure. When it doesn't happen, God denies them that. Well, how then are you going to cope? And what we see here is that actually, yes, we're working here in the here and the now. But we're realizing this, that were we to work and work and work, were we to achieve extraordinary things, still in the end it amounts to very little. Still in the end, it's but a small part that God gave us to play. And we realize that this life is not everything. It's not nothing. And we're to treat it extremely seriously. The gifts God gives us, we're to follow the parable of the talents and use what we have and be effective in that surely. But it's not everything. Heaven is. That's the place of rest. That's the final destination where all of us is going. Undeserved rest, rest nevertheless. And so we put what we do in its context. That it's a fallen world. And we're fallen people. And we're working with fallen people. And nature is fallen. And you get viruses that do the things that they do. Grow plans completely out of sync. Well, that's the world that we're in. This world is not it all. And this life is not everything. Whatever works we have to do that God graciously has given to us. For us, the victory is in Christ. It is of brighter hopes to come. And that we move ahead to when we preach to people out in the open air, whatever we hope to be doing in the future there. Well, this is with us. And would that people would listen. And that's our comfort. Would that other people found that comfort. Because really it is, isn't it? It's a wonderful reality. That as of the resurrection, our present work has energy and strength that it could not have otherwise. And that we have a prospect, a perspective that goes with it. That just makes that work to be sustainable and doable in the Lord's strength with his help and his power. So therefore, it's good news, my friends. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.